You've received the call. You've been told that it's Her Majesty's pleasure. You've just been appointed her ambassador. Suddenly, you find yourself propelled into the position of being a primary promoter of Brand GB. Well, it may take a while for the news of this change of status to sink in. To the onlooker, it may seem that you've landed yourself a cushy little number. All that foreign travel, all those fine dinner parties, brushing shoulders with the great and the good. But the reality is, you could just as easily find yourself way outside your comfort zone, stationed in a hostile foreign land, never welcome at the dinner table, surrounded by enemies. Yet, still the ambassador, still at Her Majesty's good pleasure. It could take a while for that to sink in. Here we are in a sermon series thinking together on our call to be ambassadors, ambassadors for Christ. What will it mean for you and I to be Christ's ambassadors wherever He has stationed us? Whatever situation and circumstances we find ourselves in, some of us will find ourselves in hostile territory, where enemies all too readily make their presence felt. What then? Well, the task and the responsibility are always the same. We are to implore people to be reconciled to God. It's how we implore that looks different in different situations. And that's where wisdom is needed. Here in 2 Kings chapter 5, we get to meet an ambassador who shows us what it is to remain faithful to our task right there in the midst of enemies. And the reconciliation that is brought about is so striking. Well, who is this ambassador, you ask? Because we see several possible contenders. The one we're meant to see, we could so easily miss. She's introduced to us there in verse 2. It's this young Israelite girl who has been taken captive by the Arameans and is now a slave in the courts of the king. Here she is, a nameless, statusless, powerless teenager. You couldn't find a weaker ambassador. Yet that's exactly what is needed here. This slave girl is the perfect foil to the one she is witnessing to, the one who had every title, the highest status, with the power of a whole army at his disposal. This man, Naaman. This is one of those examples of God doing what He likes to do best, using the weak things of the world to shame the strong, which is always His favored mode of operation. How then does this small girl go about imploring that great man? Verse 3, she said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Well, the message seemingly couldn't be simpler. And there's so much that we can learn about this young girl in so few words. Despite being a slave in the household of her enemy, she has grown to love her master. If only he would see the prophet. Notice the genuine compassion in her imploring. She wants the best for him. Despite now living among Gentile foreigners, she is aware that these don't fall outside God's good purposes. This prophet, Elisha, he would cure Naaman. She has great confidence that God would deal graciously with him. All this because, despite being held captive far away from home, this young girl gets the big picture. The Lord had given victory to Aram, as verse 1 tells us. So she doesn't now find herself living there by accident or by mistake. The raid in which she was taken captive was in a very real sense the call, saying, you're now going to be my ambassador, stationed in what is today called Syria. The Lord God of Israel has always been the Lord God of every nation. And his purposes, both in gathering and scattering the Israelites, has always been that they would be a blessing to every nation. Now, it's this girl's moment to shine. The message she passes on to Naaman couldn't be simpler. Go see the prophets in Samaria. Yet what is being requested of Naaman is far from straightforward. What it is going to take for him to get to see Elisha is nothing short of a revolution in his life. It might help us to grasp what happens to Naaman in looking at the purpose of the girl's message, the power of the girl's message, and not forgetting the price of the girl's message. The purpose, the power, and the price. Essentially, the why, the what, and the how of Naaman's transformation. First, the purpose of the message. See how Naaman is introduced to us there in verse 1. He is a commander, a great man, highly regarded, victorious, valiant. Seemingly, he couldn't have had much more going for him. But, and it's a big but there at the end of verse 1, but he had leprosy. The weight of that disclosure could easily be lost on us. We don't often come across people afflicted with any of this range of skin diseases that can collectively be summed up as leprosy. The nearest equivalent we have today is perhaps, in a parallel sense, cancer. The weight of the ending of verse 1 would perhaps be easier felt if we read, Naaman was a valiant soldier, but he had cancer. But still, that doesn't really capture it. To have leprosy in whatever form, that wasn't simply to be unwell. To have leprosy, that changed things for you physically, but it also changed things emotionally, socially, spiritually, in the way you perceived yourself and the way you were perceived by others. Naaman was a dead man walking. Yes, a great man by so many measures, but a great man who would have found himself excluded from so much of life. It wasn't the titles he had acquired to give him status, or the medals he had been decorated with to give him respect, that were the defining things about him. The bottom line was that he was a leper. The weight of that truth was enough to nullify everything else that might be said about Naaman. And there was no shaking off that stigma. Here was a man who had worked his way to the top. All the doors he had pushed had swung open before him. Now he was securely on the inside. And yet, every day that he walked the corridors of power, it would have been a lonely experience. Each time he was shunned, he would have felt very much on the outside, excluded. There in Naaman's household, our young servant girl would have been privy to this sorry sight. When she boldly steps forward to say, if only he would go see the prophet in Samaria, we see her compassion kicking in. But it could never simply be that she hoped he came back feeling better, free of some physical ailment, but just that. We tend to compartmentalize our lives in a way that Scripture won't allow. Leprosy impacted the whole of life, the social and the spiritual, being infected by it just as much as our skin. Leprosy is often powerfully highlighted as an outward display of the inward condition of a person's heart. And we can see that link here with Naaman. When this young girl states he, Elisha, would cure him of his leprosy, her confidence is that God would do far more than clean him up on the surface in isolation. A complete restoration of the whole of Naaman's life would be brought about. Or rather, a new life begun. That brings us, secondly, to look at the power of the message. It's not every day that a slave is listened to or their advice acted upon. The fact that Naaman did both is surely testament to this girl. The family accepted what she said about this prophet as trustworthy and true, knowing that she spoke out of a genuine concern for Naaman's life. But going to see Elisha, that's not a road Naaman has traveled down before. And it's one he doesn't really know how to navigate. It's going to be like a roller coaster ride with some huge boulders thrown across the tracks. Here he is, by many accounts, a great man. Surely a great man should get hold of the things he needs in life by doing business with other great men. It's so natural to think that way. So Naaman takes a detour. Instead of heading for the temple, he heads for the palace. He's taken with him everything he could need. Verse 5, 10 talents of silver, 60,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. Well, of course, you need to factor in the international exchange rate, but let's just say he wasn't going to be staying in any economy hotels or counting pennies along the way. He clearly had enough to buy off a king. Cure for leprosy, name your price. But with such a rare acquisition, certainly he had never come across a cure before. Perhaps this wasn't on sale to everyone. So, verse 6, Naaman takes with him a letter of recommendation. One king vouching for him to another king. Just in case there was any confusion over how great and deserving he was to receive such a gift. See there in verse 7, the king of Israel's response. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life?" Naaman's detour to the palace has been a waste of time. You see, there's something he'd missed in what the young girl had said. In being sent to Elisha, he was being sent to do business with God. And when you do business with God, that works so differently to business with any earthly king. You don't come as a great man, flaunting your wealth and relying on your status to win you a hearing and buy you what you need. Instead, you are to come empty-handed, aware of just how empty-handed you are in the face of your need. That's hard for a great man who is used to having his hands full, who is used to that being the way he makes his way in the world. But perhaps that was already beginning to change as Naaman left the palace and got back on the right road. Still, a great man, if he can't rely on his great status to get what he needs for life, surely he must be set to do some great thing to acquire it. Something valiant in keeping with his dignity. Surely that would only be fitting. Verse 12, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan. That's the message that Elisha's messenger had for Naaman when he finally arrived. And that's not the message Naaman wanted to hear. Now, I've no idea how the Abana and Pharpar rivers compare to the Jordan River, but not favorably, in Naaman's eyes at least. Yet it's not the river that's the problem. It's the act that he's being asked to perform. It's hard to imagine anything more insulting to a puffed up sense of personal pride or so undermining of success and status as having to strip down to your underwear and immerse yourself in water, all in full public display, especially in this day and age when everyone has high definition video cameras on their smartphones. For Naaman, the very thought is humiliating. So, verse 11, he went away angry. Again, so natural. Yet water is a powerful thing. Water, whether it falls in torrents or flows in trickles, has the power to reshape the face of the earth. Water, put to use by the living God in this context, is powerful enough to remake a man. For who is this that now comes up out of the Jordan River? It is still Naaman, but now, verse 14, his flesh has been restored, made clean like that of a little boy. It is still Naaman, but no longer Naaman the great commander. Now more Naaman the newborn child. A great man will assume he has to do a great deed to wrest anything from God's hand. The truth is, we need to get clear of all the clutter of what we presume to be our great deeds. Then we might find ourselves with a hand freed up to receive what God is freely offering us. The greatest thing that Naaman ever did is humble himself. Though he had fought other great battles, this was the greatest battle he ever fought. But God granted him the victory. When Naaman finally came to stand before the prophet of Samaria, when he finally got to see him, he was a man of however many years, and yet also like a newborn child, dependent, teachable, ready to receive. His life had truly been revolutionized, begun anew, life with all its possibilities reopened. Now you may be thinking, isn't that a little too free and easy? That all this should unfold for Naaman as the outworking of a simple message of a nameless servant girl. But none of this came cheap. It came at a very great cost. That brings us thirdly to the price of the message. Remember who Naaman was. Back in verse 1, Naaman is introduced to us as commander of the army of the king of Aram. He is the same commander who, verse 2, had sent out bands of raiders to ransack and pillage any number of towns and villages in Israel. Among the trophies that they had brought home was this young girl now serving in Naaman's household. At the very least, this girl had been forcibly torn away from her home and family. We can't know, But that same family may even have been killed. Whatever the situation, that raid had cost this girl her life. Everything taken from her. Now, it's unlikely that Naaman went on those raids himself. But for any victim looking for justice, the finger would quickly point back to him, the one who sat at the top of the chain of command. If he were alive today, it's not unlikely that Naaman would have been indicted for war crimes. How remarkable that this slave girl, rather than growing bitter, instead shows compassion to her enemy. Rather than plotting revenge, she wants the best for him. She could have sat there, all her resentment festering as she fought on all that had been taken from her in life. Naaman, he had leprosy. The girl knows how this afflicted so many areas of his life. Well, isn't that just what he deserves? The knowledge that he was in the grip of death, how fitting. An eye for an eye. Elisha, he was a prophet who could cure leprosy. This girl also knew that. Would she be committing wrong simply to keep quiet? Never letting on that she knew this. That way she could wield some power over her master, watching him suffer. How easy and how natural it would be to do that. But what she does instead is not natural at all. This girl forgives her enemy. Not only so, she has grown to love her enemy. And rather than leaving him in the grip of death, she sets him off down the road that will lead to new life. How? How does she do that? Nothing that has happened here to her is trivial. She's been abused. Everything about her circumstances cry out for justice to be done. Naaman owes her. Yet rather than spending the rest of her life trying to make him pay, instead she lets go of the debt. Or rather, she takes the hit. Naaman gets life at the expense of her life. How can she allow that? It comes down to what every ambassador of Christ knows. In Jesus Christ, we have the truly great man, the most highly regarded of all men. He had every title and every letter of recommendation that heaven and earth could afford. He was rich beyond our greatest imagining. Yet, in being born among us at Bethlehem, he freely gave that up. Jesus came to stand where Naaman was standing in the Jordan River, and in the washing of baptism, identified with us on the deepest level. From there, he went on to do the greatest of great deeds. Valiant, victorious. In being nailed to a cross, what was he doing? Jesus Christ was taking the hit. We're all like Naaman, really. That servant girl, me and you, dead men and women who are somehow still walking. However clean we may look on the outside, we are all leprous on the inside. What we need is for our lives to be restored, to begin again. It is Jesus who offers out to us that new life. But it only comes to us through him having paid the very highest price. We get life at the expense of Jesus' life, a life without any wrinkle or any blemish. This servant girl, she could afford to love even her worst enemy, because she knew just how much she herself has first been loved. And for any ambassador, it is always Christ's love that compels us to faithfulness, that ensures we never look at another person the same way again, not even our enemies. How then will you choose to live out this new life once you've received it? Look at Naaman there in verses 17 and 18. He's got all that enthusiasm about him that's so common to a newborn believer, a child just starting out in the kingdom of God. Soon he'll be returning home. There will be a lot that's different about him, not least the absence of leprosy, meaning he will now be on the inside in the halls of power in ways he never was before. But a greater change for Naaman is his change of allegiance. No longer is he chained to the worship of Rimmon. Now he is a free man worshiping the Lord God of Israel. He has received the call. He is now returning to his station as an ambassador for Christ. What will it mean for Naaman to be an ambassador in Aram? It's a different set of challenges to those the servant girl has been facing. The challenges Naaman faces are far more public, and we see him beginning to wrestle with them there in verse 18. May the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I have to bow down there also. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. What is Naaman to do? He knows for sure that he can't continue in worship of Rimmon. But then, no easy answer is given as to how he's going to navigate the trappings of that worship within his culture. It is something that he's going to have to keep wrestling with from that day forward. And that so helpfully speaks to us here. For many of us, we will, if we haven't already, find ourselves called to be ambassadors in hostile places. And really, no two situations are the same. It will be for you, with an open Bible, in conversation with fellow Christians, and with much prayer, to do that hard work of working out what it means to be faithful where you've been placed. And here it is. As with Naaman, the more hostile the situation, the more messy it's likely to get. Friends, will you leave here this evening as ambassadors for Christ? Many of our student friends, as we've just heard, are about to step into a week-long mission, taking in a number of university campuses across the center city. Tomorrow morning, when you wake up, that first lunchtime meeting, remember your calling. Remember your charge. For others, it may be that you've yet to receive and respond to Christ's call upon you to be that ambassador in whatever place and among whichever people he has stationed you. Is tonight the night where you take up that partnership card and tick that little box that says, I would like to be commissioned as an ambassador for Christ? It's not too late to go back to one of the welcome desks if you've already handed the card in and say, yes, I didn't tick it last week, but I want it ticked now. Saying, yes, I want to be commissioned I want to be active in this service. The Lord chose to use a weak and powerless servant girl to revolutionize one of the greatest and most powerful leaders of her day. Who knows exactly how he will choose to use you and I? But he will. Amen.